Whew, I feel fired up. Amen. I love that this morning. As we're turning to 1 Corinthians 7, I would ask you to think about, what do you believe is God's calling on your life? What is God's calling on your life? Boy, that's a heavy thought. That's a heavy word. There are a lot of high school and college grads getting ready to go out into their next phase going, do you know? Could you tell me? I would love to know, what is God's calling on my life? I think sometimes in our desire, though, to honor God's sovereignty, meaning that we know that God has ability and power over everything, I think we at times become weighed down by this desperate need to define the one thing. At Got Questions, we constantly get the question, do I have a soulmate? Did God make just one person that I could ever potentially be compatible with? Is there just one college that I can go to? And if I go to any others, I'm going to come out dumber. Well, actually, there might be a few. Is there just that one career that I could go into? Because, of course, everyone always just works one career their whole life. So what's that one career I'm supposed to do? You see, we're constantly just trying to define by just this one thing. Now, Paul actually speaks later to this fallacy in 1 Corinthians 9. We're not going to go into it when we get there. But at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 9, he makes the case that as the apostles go out, they have a lot of freedom. They can choose to take along a wife if that's an issue they know they might have, or not. If they want to work a side job and kind of build up a retirement or build up some wealth or do something, they have that freedom. And so he's trying to indicate to us that there is more freedom in our daily lives as Christians than we oftentimes give credit to God for giving us. If we believe that God has given us free will, then that should mean, as Max so eloquently said at the beginning before the service started, I hope I can get it right, you're not like a squirrel on a power line trying to make sure you don't make a wrong move. And I think at times people feel that way. I've even talked about the fact that sometimes people become petrified through this paralysis of analysis. And they're constantly praying and they're waiting until God sets a bush on fire or writes on a wall before they go and do anything. And the simple fact is, there's a lot more freedom than we recognize. How do I know? Because God gave us grace. Because sometimes we're going to step out in that freedom and do it really well in obedience, and sometimes we're going to step out in that freedom and not do so well and thank God for his amazing grace. So we know that's a reality, and we know that we sin, and our sin is disobedience to God. God does not call us to sin. I saw a pastor this week. My daughter was walking into my office as I was kind of railing at this guy, at the idea that every sin I ever commit, God made me commit. I think there's a problem with that. So I know that I have the freedom to sin, and I also know that it's God's will that every person would be saved, but they are not. So I know there is a freedom in life, but it's not a freedom to live as if God is not here. So I really think that when you're talking about a calling, there is only one calling that we must be so desperate to pursue, and it's this calling today to abide. Your most important calling, your most important calling, is abiding with God. You know why we love to see professional athletes talk about their relationship to God? Because they're doing something that so many of us have dreamed of doing, and yet they're saying that still the most important source of their strength in that moment is who Jesus Christ is. I love watching athletes who win championships or coaches who win championships and still say, the most important thing, though, is that my soul is saved. And you see these people who are abiding, not in just some call, but remaining, continuing. Now, my ESV, I preach out of the English Standard, doesn't use the word abide today. It uses the word remain. But abide, remain, continue, it's all important. You know, when an infant is born in a hospital, it doesn't say, thanks, mom and dad, I'm taking off now. No. Yet, children of God are born every day, born again, who then say to their saving father, thanks a lot, see you later. And they're just walking off. When they still need to grow, they still need to be changed to look more like their Heavenly Father. So as ridiculous as it would be for an infant to do it, we have infant Christians that attempt it all the time. Now, we're going to talk about that more next week when we talk about how do you truly make disciples and ensure that you're not tearing down potential disciples. But our background in 1 Corinthians 7 so far has been all about people being troubled by worries. Well, I'm single. Should I be married? I'm married to an unbeliever. Should I be unmarried? I mean, just these constant things, they're not able to live their life because they are constantly fretting about where they are. And so today's encouragement, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7, we're encouraged to not focus on those outward circumstances more than the inward circumstance. Take a look, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. He writes this, "Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." So you need to understand, if we're talking about calling, what is the true calling that God has on your life? He says here to lead the life you've been assigned, you've been called to live. So what is that life primarily? Well, this is where people start stressing, well, I don't know, am I supposed to do this job or do that job or do this job? Just chill out for a second. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why does he talk about that? Because they had hundreds of commandments, and the idea was, should I open up the Bible every day, read all the commandments, and then make sure I do them all? No. You're not going to do it that way. Now, should we ever read the scripture so we can be reminded that the pride monster is crouching at our door? Yes. But if you're constantly living where you're only doing what you've read in the most recent devotional life, you're missing the fact that God has given you a greater calling to abide with him, to love him, heart, soul, and mind, to love others like you love yourself. It's not about these huge relocations being required, because you can do that anywhere. I got to know a guy named John. He's local. He owns his own auto service place. He does this crazy thing where he gives you an estimate, and that's what you pay. It was amazing. But in this, I was meeting a guy who's very serious about personal evangelism. He's very serious about the scriptures. And as I was talking to him, this was coming out. And yet he was telling me he feels no pressure to enter into vocational ministry or vocational missions. He's doing it at his shop. You see, what happens every time we see someone who really knows the Bible or someone who's a really good evangelist? You should be a pastor. You should be a missionary. Yeah, they kind of are. He's getting an opportunity by abiding with Christ where he is that I will never have. I can change my wiper blades. That's it. No one's coming to me for anything. I taught Lauren last week how to check the oil in a car, and she told her mom that we worked on a car together. This is where I'm coming from, okay? So I know that I don't have an ability there. Why would I take them out of? Why would we tell them, okay, now you need to go on the foreign mission field? Perhaps. But how about you just chill out for a second and live the life God has called you to live, the life that God has assigned you. Taking those passions, we're going to see this a little bit more, taking those passions and doing that work, because he's engaging customers and even his own employees with the gospel, and some of them have been saved or brought back to church because he was willing to do his ministry where he was. So you and I need to make sure of this. As we start stressing out about all the details and all the possibilities, we need to make sure we don't allow the expectations of others to start influencing what we're doing or where we're going. Should we allow godly counsel in our lives? Absolutely. Should we allow others to make our decisions for us? Absolutely not. And yet, a lot of us are looking for that. Well, tell me what to do. Somebody tell me what to do. So we want to see this today, because we're called to lead the life God has called you and I to live. And what is that great calling? To abide with him. To be with him. Do you realize you can abide with Jesus anywhere? David wrote in the Psalms, There's nowhere I can go that you're not. If I go to the highest heights, you're there. If I go all the way down to the grave, you're there. There's nowhere I can go that you're not. I wish sometimes you could see all the squirrels that are running around up here. I just saved you a really long squirrel chase. So we want to make sure that we're living a life that rejects false callings. If you're interested in that squirrel, ask me after the sermon. So let's take a look, 1 Corinthians 7, 18 through 20, because one of the first places of false callings can be the church. The church can be responsible for false callings on your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 18 through 20. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So again, I said there's two sources of false calling. And this first one you see is the church. Now, 1 Corinthians was written 6 years after a letter that I think is really important. Of course, I believe the entire Bible is important. But the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, is an important letter in my life because I know my own personal struggle with legalism. That if I have not prayed for this amount of time, then I have not prayed. Or if I have not done this spiritual discipline in this way, then it remains undone. And that's what the book of Galatians was about. It was about these unreasonable expectations, not so much on prayer length, but on people being required to live the old Jewish faith that Jesus Christ had come and died to replace under a covenant of grace. And so these Galatians were telling these non-Jews, well, you still need to do all these old Jewish things. It'll just make us feel better. It's how I grew up. And of course, our experiences are always the best experiences, right? We want everyone to have them. And so you see this pressure here. These Galatians had been forcing new believers to old traditions and to old rules. And sometimes as church people, we can be like that. Trying to force people into places that they aren't required to be, or trying to get people to live out our convictions or do things our way. A big struggle for me is when a person becomes a new believer, they oftentimes start asking very specific questions about what they should be changing in their life. And it is a great temptation to answer that question. I read about a woman who was working as a waitress in a bar. She accepted Christ through a radio ministry. And she called in to talk to that pastor. She said, I accepted Christ. I'm working as a barmaid here in the bar. Should I quit that? And he said, that's not for me to tell you. You need to talk to God about that. You need to ask God what he wants you to do with that. Now, he didn't go on this point, but perhaps it was some sort of ministry she could have for a time. Perhaps not. But she needed to make that decision. And she ultimately made a decision where she felt like that wasn't the place she wanted to be because of temptations it was bringing on her life. But she got to that point. Do you see how valuable that is? If you tell someone, well, you need to quit that job right now, and then they do, and someone says, why are you quitting that job? Because my church told me to. Then the next thing they're going to hear is, did you join a cult? Do they just tell you everything to do? I've told you before, I don't have any authority to tell you what to do. My only authority is when I'm holding this open. And that is only underneath the work of the Holy Spirit, who is then bringing to your hearts and mind conviction. You got to decide what you're going to do with it. So we look at this and we say, what is God calling me to do in this moment? So there's good counsel regarding the whole word of God, but you have to come to those places of personal conviction. And in verse 20, he kind of wraps up this thought by saying, remain in the condition in which you were called. Now, he's not talking about the sinful condition, because Christ died to overwhelm and to redeem our sinful condition. Am I still a sinner? Yes, I am. I still have all the same struggles you do. But we must ensure that we are not feeling that in our Christianity, there's this constant call to rush out and change everything. or right after you hear a sermon, maybe a sermon about reading your Bible more. Or perhaps somebody, I remember having a conversation with somebody who came into church and they said, I've not been here in a long time. I mean, it had been years. Not been here in a long time. I'm going to be here every Sunday from now on. I said, how about you hold your horses for a second? I would love to have you here every Sunday. I think it'd be a blessing to you. But you haven't been here in 3 years. And if you miss next Sunday, you're going to say the streak is broken and I'm not going to see you. And that's what happened. The streak got broken. Haven't seen them since. I don't say that as conviction. I say that trying to help them understand, I'm not setting any expectation on you. You talk to the Lord. Let the Lord move you. Don't try to impress church people. Church people sometimes are just unimpressible anyway. That wasn't a laugh line, but whatever. The point is, don't rush out of where you are because you have an opportunity to oftentimes tremendously impact where you are. I love, my youth pastor used to love the story of Jesus healing the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8 because he loved the idea that Jesus and the disciples, they cross over the water and they get out of the boat and it's been a hard ride and all of a sudden this demon-possessed guy starts running to them, you know, out of the caves, and he used to just love doing that and he was just weird because he was a youth pastor and I appreciated that. But if you remember the story of that man, he's been absolutely disowned by his friends, by his family, by his town. They're forcing him to live in the cemetery, which for a Jewish person is double bad because number one, it's a cemetery. And number two, for the Jewish people, that was a place of uncleanness. And so he was forced to live there. But Jesus goes and talks to him, heals him of his demon possession. Then it says that the man sits at the feet of Jesus. He's learning from Jesus. He understands who Jesus is, and then the time comes that Jesus must leave. And so this man does not want to go back to these people who kicked him out of town. And he says, I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus says to him in Luke 8:39, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And so he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now this man wanted to go to spiritual seminary with Jesus. Do you think it would have been a blessing on his life? For sure. Absolutely. There would have been a blessing on his life. But what was Jesus saying? You have an opportunity to be an effective missionary right here where you are. We don't need more people in the holy huddle. You got a whole town of people that kicked you out. And now you have an opportunity to walk in there and talk about the love of God and the way that God changed you, and to bring that message of care to them, almost as if you're loving others like you would love yourself. See, we don't need to be so quick to rush out of every situation because we oftentimes have an amazing opportunity where we are. Many of you know the name Jim Elliot, the missionary who lost his life in Ecuador. And Jim Elliot going down there to do that work amongst the Aka people, I mean, when they first went down, it was not received well. And then ultimately, as many of you know, he and his companions lost their lives. And yet later, their wives, their children who remained, had an opportunity to bring the gospel. In fact, one of the men responsible for killing him became a spiritual grandfather to the children of the man that he murdered, because he came to know Christ. And Jim Elliot famously said, wherever you are, be all there. Now, Jim Elliot had to leave somewhere to go to Ecuador. So that doesn't mean wherever you are right now, if you're like literally leaving for a new job tomorrow, that now you have to stay because Jim Elliot said that. Or because Jesus says, don't rush out of where you are. No, he's saying, don't rush out of where you are. If you're somewhere, evaluate why. Now, God might be calling you to make some sort of move, some sort of transition. But evaluate what God is calling you to do. So many times we overvalue the next opportunity and undervalue the current opportunity. We're so quick to want to get to what's next, we miss the blessings of what's now. and people that we could impact or people that we could change. That's why he's been going through this whole chapter and we're just now getting to this middle part. It doesn't matter if you're single. Don't be so single that all you can think about is getting married and miss your opportunity in singleness. Don't be married with kids and be so focused on being an empty nester that you miss your opportunity with your kids today. Look for God's calling on your life. It's the reason that this day is kind of always a weird day for me. In case you're wondering, yes, I know it's Mother's Day. Now, Nikki's out of town, so you might think maybe I forgot. But I didn't forget. I always feel this strange pressure because the longer I've been in ministry, the more that I have met the women or the men on Father's Day who struggle with not being a parent or maybe having lost a child. For me, it's not so much about preaching on motherhood on Mother's Day. I feel like I'm preaching on motherhood every day. I feel like I'm preaching on fatherhood every day. When I was a young man, finally in church, and they talked about the joys of fatherhood all the time, that's fine, but that wasn't my calling yet. I want to make sure that I can take where I am for today and live that call without regret, that I'm not living someone else's call. What is God calling me to live? That can be a church problem at times, setting those expectations that one calling is everyone's calling. The other place we have to watch out for a false calling, though, is the world. Take a look at verses 21 through 23. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So he's telling us to watch out for these unreasonable expectations of the world, of society. Why? Because number one, they don't even know what they want. The world tells you, you got to be this, and by tomorrow changes the definition. The world operates on a football field with no boundaries and no rules, and any rules they have, they constantly adjust, but yet we're still trying to play the game. And it's ridiculous. So instead, we look and say, what is the expectation God's put on me? Now, in verse 21, he says, if you were in slavery, just stay a slave. That's not an advocacy in the scriptures of slavery. It's talking about a willingness to consider your class status not the most important thing. Because later he says, if you have an opportunity to gain your freedom, do it. Okay, go for it. He doesn't say, like, you have to pray about it. Oh, well, I have an opportunity to be free. Maybe I should pray about that. No, he says, if you had an opportunity to better your situation, go for it. Do it. But he says, don't miss your opportunity to impact your world from right where you are. Don't miss your calling, your responsibility. I read an article from last graduation, so June of last year in Forbes magazine, and it was called The Dropout Problem. But it wasn't talking about high school, it was talking about college. They said every year in the United States, 2 million college students drop out. And they indicated that this is a big problem. And I agree, but I think the problem was not properly defined. They're defining the problem that people are starting college and dropping out. I would define the problem that students went to college that never should have gone. When you're coming out of a high school, where are you going to college? Where are you going to college? Where are you going to? Well, I guess I better be going somewhere. We've set this expectation on people, and so they feel like if they don't do this, then they're missing it. Then they're doing wrong. One of the most difficult colleges that we can think of in this country, Harvard University, has a 98% graduation rate. 98%, one of the toughest colleges in the nation, 98% graduation, one of the highest in the country. Why is that? Because they ask students very important questions. What do you hope to accomplish? How do you think Harvard's going to help? If this ain't the place, we don't want you. Not because you're not good enough. This just ain't the place for you. So I think the bigger problem is you have a vast majority of people that are going and taking on the expectation of the world that they have to go to college, and that's not everybody's call. Some people say, well, if you go to college, you make more money. Well, you better, because you're going to have more debt. Psalm 37, 4 through 5, I think is, I kind of rediscovered this passage last year, and it's been so freeing. I was talking to a person the last couple weeks who was going through a major job decision. Couldn't decide this, couldn't decide that. So afraid of making the wrong choice. Petrified. I'm not saying that I'm the spiritual end-all, okay? This is the power of the Scriptures. Gave him this scripture. Look what it says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? Read it with me. The desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Now, you might say, well, the Bible says the heart's deceitfully wicked, and so I probably shouldn't be doing it. Not what it's talking about. It's not saying delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll let you have all your sins. That doesn't make any sense. God made you with certain skills, passions, abilities, and he didn't make those in you. He didn't give you those desires to force you to shelve them. See, when I first became a Christian, I thought that Christianity meant figuring out what you like to do and then never doing that again. Oh, I really like baseball, so I guess I can't do baseball anymore. I really like music, but nah, I guess I'll suffer for the Lord and never sing again. Like, how dumb is that? I'm telling you, we do that to ourselves all the time. Thinking that some sort of denial of those things that we love that can be used is some sort of greater service for the Lord. What does he say? If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're committing your way, that word commit can also mean if you're abiding, continuing your way, remaining with the Lord and trusting in him, then he'll act. So what do I say? It's the same words I heard John MacArthur say to a guy one time. The guy said, I really want to go and I want to minister to French-speaking people. And MacArthur said, have you prayed to the Lord about it? Yeah. Do you want to honor the Lord in it? Yeah. Do you feel like you're ready to go do that? Yeah. Then go. Go. And God said, okay, well, I think I'm going to go to France. Okay. Go. And he did. Until he didn't. Because God redirected him to start working with French-speaking Canadians. Now, here's my point. If you have a love, a passion, a desire for something, and you're praying and you know that your desire is to honor the Lord in it, then start chasing it. Lord, this is what I'd like to do. This is what I feel like you've given me an ability to do. But don't ever shut down the conversation. See, what happens when people are talking about just finding that one job, they pray for that one job, and if they get it, then they don't talk to God again until they need to make a career change. Now, that can't be it. But instead, if I'm living a daily life with God, it's that idea that if I'm abiding with God, I find myself a lot less fearful of the daily decisions that I make. Because if I am off base in some way and I'm still abiding with God, then I'm what? Allowing him to constantly redirect me. But I'm not going to just sit still and wait for God to set a bush on fire or to write on a wall. I know that if I'm abiding with Christ, I'm in constant communication with him. He's constantly directing me every day. So we've been freed by Jesus to live that heart that God has given us. We know the price that he paid frees us to stop worrying on every choice, but to live an abiding, thankful relationship to God. Don't become a slave to men, whether lost or saved. Abide with God and let him move the work. Up there at the top middle is my friend Kenny. So Kenny was the youth minister for like 20 years. Great guy, met him through World Changers. One of the best youth ministers I've ever met. But he had a passion to reach college students, and he saw in Columbus, Ohio, an opportunity where there were hardly any coffee shops on one of the largest university campuses in the country. And so he left the youth ministry to start the Roosevelt Coffee Shop 3 years ago. I've shared a little bit of Kenny's story before. What I haven't told you is how many people told him he was crazy because you're leaving the ministry God called you to. You've been a youth pastor, so therefore, you're supposed to be a youth pastor the rest of your life unless you grow up and become a regular pastor, but those are your options. Unless you get really holy, maybe a missionary, and that's it.
See, he stopped worrying about the expectations that church people were setting on him because he said, I believe that I could open a coffee shop that could have ministry impact around the world. He also did things that the world would say is a little crazy because he cashed in his retirement to fund this. And now 3 years later, opening his second location, coffee roasters, and taking a large majority of profits to start wells in Africa to provide job opportunities to those being rescued from human trafficking, to support local food banks, local homeless ministries. He's making a ministry impact wider than he ever could have made just serving as the youth minister of that church, and he's operating in these passions that God put in his heart. You see, it's not about you identifying what you like so you don't get to do that anymore. It's about you identifying how you do that in abiding relationship with God, that God gives you the freedom to pursue. So look how God wraps this idea up for us, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 24. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. God called you from where you are. Remain, abide, continue. If God calls you to a new place, remain, abide, continue. It's not about a physical location. It's about a spiritual relationship. There's nowhere I can go that Jesus is not. If God's calling you to a new place, you're looking for your opportunity to abide. That's what we were praying about, John 15, for Jesus calling us to abide with him. And if you abide with him and you're living out those words, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Full stop. God brings joy. We don't look like it a lot of times, especially towards the last part of an 8 o'clock worship service. I get it. But God has given us a joy to live, passions and skills and a heart to pursue. The cross and the grace of Christ gives us a freedom to do those things in a way that can honor the Lord. Alfred Plummer was a late 19th century British deacon. I wish we had a good British deacon in the church. But anyway, Alfred Plummer made a wonderful statement about verse 24. And if you'll indulge me, I've updated the words just a little bit for our modern context. But this is essentially his statement. And I believe a great closing idea of how we apply this today. Plummer said, all life situations, whether being married or single, whatever social class you belong to, or whatever job you work, are all capable of being made the expression of Christian character. They're all capable. So stop prioritizing marriage if you're single. Stop prioritizing self if you're married. Stop prioritizing the expectations of others. Your most important calling is abiding with God. So you have to just ask yourself the question, are you leading the life God has called you to lead? Are you living petrified in all the small details when God's calling you to live the big detail, abiding, continuing, living with Christ? Don't fear missing God's will. Live in a daily pursuit of God and recognize that God proved his love for you by pursuing you as well, by sending his son to the cross to redeem your sinful condition and to bring a freedom, not just for eternity, but a freedom for every day to live that relationship out with him. Let's pray together.